Wonderful to see your beautiful faces here today. Thank you for spending a Saturday morning on somewhat of a difficult topic. I appreciate your willingness to learn. I've heard from so many of you. Your stories are just so tender to us. Jared and I were talking about that. How many of you have just told a little bit about your story? Thank you for that. We get that. Thank you for celebrating birthdays today with us. We appreciate that. Sweet girls mentioned to me last night when it was over, she was just in tears, and I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I don't, you know," she was crying. She said, "Oh no, it's good." She said, "This is just the kick in the butt I needed." I said, "Well, hey, I'm happy to oblige." So just any time, you know, whatever. But don't tell your pastor I said that from the stage. But when it comes to weekends like this, hopefully it has been maybe a kick in the pants, maybe a shot in the arm, maybe a stirring of some kind. So thank you for receiving that. Let me make a couple of announcements, and then I'm going to introduce to you my precious son. So if you're new for Saturday and were not with us last night, the restrooms are out the door right there. You'll take a right, and then a second right, you'll see those signs. There are muffins in the hallway and waters in the hallway as well. You have a 3x5 card, index card on your table. At the end of our sessions today, we're going to have a panel discussion. If you'll write those cards down, maybe turn those into the speaker table, we'll try to go through those. If we've not answered them in the sessions, we've got 3 sessions today, then we will certainly get to those at our panel discussion at the end. There's also a special gift for you from Hope for the Heart. There's a $100 gift card. That's exactly what that's worth. It's a free counseling session at Hope Works. And sometimes we just need to be in a session where we have someone else looking at the trees. Sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees, and it will help with perspective. Have some great counselors on staff. Also, if you would like to volunteer at Hope for the Heart, this would be a great place to serve. No doubt you felt this when you walked in the doors. This place is infused with hope, and the Spirit of the Lord is here, and we're excited about what He has for you today. There's also information about First Baptist Dallas. Discipleship classes on prodigals will be starting on Tuesday, September the 14th. So I love that you get a weekend, and then it's followed up by some weekly sessions with people together where you can continue to learn. So as we start our morning together, would you join me in prayer? And look, would you do this for me, please? Actually, would you do this for you? Would you ask the Lord to speak to you today? Would you ask the Lord for personal revelation? Would you ask Him just for divine intervention in your life and in your family? Let's pray. Father, I can sense your presence in this room in an overwhelming way. You have been awaiting our arrival, and I guess for some time you have been awaiting this weekend. And only you, Lord, can use our story, the story of redemption, the story of deliverance, to benefit anyone else. And I pray this morning that you will do that in a way that's just personal to these sweet people in this room. May your every intention for this weekend be accomplished. In your name I pray. And all the people said, amen. It is my great delight to introduce to you my son, Jared Stewart. Now, here's the thing about Jared. While he is here today, I need you to know that him just being here today is a miracle, an absolute miracle, because according to USA Today, in I think 2019, one of the editions in 2019, as I was looking through the whole front cover, had pictures of young people who had overdosed, accidental overdose on drugs. And just picture after picture just ripped my heart out the more that you read those stories in USA Today. And one of the things that described our son is the level of addiction that he was at the time. USA Today described that as unsurvivable. Unsurvivable. So the very fact that you see him today is a miracle of the Lord. That morning when 2 police officers walked into our home, I mentioned last night, and arrested him. When my husband went to make those calls with that green card that he received, I went to the place where I meet with the Lord, my little study. This is why 20 minutes a day for the rest of your life is so important. And I remember throwing myself on the chair, just bawling. My heart had been ripped out. And I said to the Lord, like, why? Why didn't you deliver our son? Why has it come to this? Why didn't you intervene in his life? Why didn't you deliver him? And in that moment, the Lord said, I just did. And this is his story of deliverance.
This is Mike. Okay.
Hey, I'm new to this. I'm not a polished speaker. Just so y'all know, there might be some slang, and if it is, I apologize. You gonna sit right there and look over my shoulder?
Okay.
Okay. So just start from the beginning. Mm-hmm. I got time for that. All right, guys, this is what I hope I can do. I hope I can give some encouragement, some insight, some facts about things. This isn't really my cup of tea. My thing is more with the attic, generally. But there's no way, I mean, I can still give you insights about the loved one in your life, maybe some things they're thinking, maybe some misconceptions that you might be thinking. But let me just briefly, in a nutshell, give you how I got to the place where I'm at today. My mom touched on this, so I won't go into too much detail, but when I was 13, 14 years old, my grandpa passed away, and you heard her speak about the church. I was bitter. I was furious. It irritated me. It made me so mad because I was like, how can you be happy about this? This was like the Stuart soldier. He was the head of the family. He was my dad's dad. He runs everything. I mean, he got it all figured out. He never did nothing wrong in life, in my opinion. And he's gone. And they over, and she got her hands in the air praising the Lord. Didn't understand it, but I was a kid. So with that being said, school, a little bit of rebellious. My mom being a me being a PK, some people know about that. Those are not the best kids all the time. So, you know, that I guess maybe as a young child with my parents, maybe with me in particular, I can tell you is one thing I felt like I was kind of forced in the church. I felt like I was forced into Bible study. I felt like I was forced into Sunday school. The kids choir, I was in the kids choir because I was a kid, not because I wanted to be in there, you know. And seriously, so I started rebellion, wrong crowd, a little bit of drug use, a little bit of like marijuana, a little bit of skipping school, the very, very tiny things that generally can escalate. So later on in life, I started skipping a little bit of school and drug use got real serious. Relationship with my family was really, really torn. They wouldn't see me for a long, long time. Well, it got to the point to where I'll tell you the way it increased was from I started smoking a little bit of marijuana. Then obviously you want a little more. And then it went to some prescription pills. By the time I was 16, 17 year old, when I was 18 years old, this is going to shock y'all. When I was 18 years old, I used to shoot up heroin. And I'm talking about heroin, like a lot, intravenous, lethal doses daily, easily. There's a couple things in the book that I won't have time to touch on, but they're definitely in the book. I will hope you read it. I will tell you that book is definitely biblically based to help. But I'm also tell you it's a true crime book too. So, you know, but the main thing that I want to do is, I guess I want to just let you know what you could maybe try to do different. And from my insights, the way it went is when I started using heroin, it got such to the point to where I was out of control. It got to the point to where I was committing robberies just to get enough money to get high. I don't care about nobody. My family. I'll tell you one thing, and this ain't even the book, and this is really going to hurt your feeling. I hope you don't cry about this. I'm going to tell you my lowest point ever in life. I was shooting up heroin. I didn't care about nothing what my family said. I was on the streets, and I was so desperate to get high that I went in my mom's jewelry box and I stole my mom's dead mother's wedding ring and pawned it for heroin when I was 19 years old. That right there is the lowest. I apologize to her every single day, and I'm 33 now. And we got the ring back and all that, but it's just, that is so low. Like, how could you do that? And I apologize, but the thing is that a lot of people don't realize that I want you to understand is this. I'm not giving anybody an excuse, but anybody that's addicted to some type of drug, it's a psychological thing. It don't matter if this was my mom or some random lady. I treated her exactly the same. I didn't care about what she thought. All you got one drive. I would need to get high. And that is insane. And it is. And I can tell you now, seeing the other. So with that being said, I've come to that place. But with that being said, I also want you to know that the loved one that you have that does all these things or steals or lies or cheats or whatever he does, I'm not saying they're not at fault for those actions. They are. But I can promise you mentally, that's not the person that you know. I know that for a fact. I promise you. Because one thing about drug addiction, it will drive you to be somebody that you're not. You'll be in this body, but that's not you. So I'm not trying to cut anybody slack for their loved ones who they're mad at and maybe they'll ease up. I'm not doing anything like that. I just want you to understand and to know that that ain't the person that you grew up loving, knowing, with a loving relationship. That's not that person. But it doesn't excuse their actions. So, okay, so
Let's go into the little uplifting part. So right after I was incarcerated, 21 years old, I have an aggravated robbery, just so you know. It was directly related to drugs. We robbed this lady, me and my buddy. I say buddy, that's a dumb way to say it. Me and this guy, fellow drug user, we robbed this lady. This was in 2009. And it was just for drugs. We wanted the money so we could buy drugs, and we were just out of control. And by the time that we got our little fix or whatever, immediately we got caught. He got caught. I got caught. And I learned a hard lesson that day for a couple reasons. I don't want to shed the blame on anything, but I got 13 years TDC. I served 10 years and 5 months from October 16th, 2009 until 2020 and March 5th. I was incarcerated in TDC. Some pretty major places, and I'm going to tell you one thing. I would not wish that on my worst enemy. I promise you, I would never wish for somebody to have to go to prison ever, because it is crazy. But I'm going to tell you one thing, too. It also saved me. And that sounds crazy to a lot of people. Oh, you wanted to go to prison and save your life? Yeah, because I was going one of two places. The other place was the grave, you know? So it brought me to my senses, literally. At first, I was bitter. I was mad. When my mom spoke a little bit about the tough love and we're not going to keep bailing you out, I just got accustomed to them bailing me out to where I didn't even see it that way. I just thought that's what they're supposed to do because they're my parents. And then when they let me feel the full brunt of the Lord's wrath, the state of Texas wrath, my crimes, restitution, everything that came with that, and I'm not even going to sit here and tell you that it happened fast. If I would have got out in 3 years, I would have been still insane. I was so bitter. I was young, a little bit immature. I was lost. And because of that, I was just in such a bad place. But they continue to love me and make sure that they know that, make sure that I know that they love me. But a little bit, but without the enabling tendencies, without the financial bailout here or note here or phone call there. And because of that, my grandma, I'm going to tell you one thing. These are some tips that I can tell maybe personally that'll help you, that helped me. Everybody's different. First off, let's make sure that we're on the same page. Everybody's different. Every single person might react to a situation differently, and every single person might do not what you want or what you want. But the thing is about that is you can't make anybody do anything that they don't want to do. So what you have to do in here, this is me, this is the addict preaching to y'all. This ain't the guy, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm telling you what I think could work and what did work with me. It took a long time. You know how she says she waited? She waited a long time. All that don't give up, she didn't give up for a long time. And a lot of time, I guarantee you after 10 or 12 years, she could have washed her hands. And if she would have, I wouldn't be up here trying to help other people not do what I did. But with that being said, y'all got to take so much heat off y'all shoulders. Because the number one problem is all the loved ones who are doing right, who wants their loved one to do right, who's on drugs, you can't help it, but you put it on yourself. Because you feel responsible for them turning out the way that they did. You feel responsible for them not listening. You feel responsible for them not being susceptible. You feel responsible for those things, but that's not on you. And you can't put that on your shoulders because you already got such a burden on your shoulders with this person that is driving you crazy. It's probably throwing your lifestyle out of whack, your work style, your relationships. That's just how it goes. It just drags you down, and it's one thing after another. So what I need y'all to know right this very minute, if you don't hear nothing else from me except a new slang word, know this. It's not your fault that this takes place. So I need y'all to know that. If y'all can just know that for me, I promise you it's not your fault. They're not going to do what you want them to do unless it's what they want to do. Period. That's how that goes. No one in this room can make any other person in this room do anything they don't want to do. So please know that. Now, the things that I could say to give you a little bit of insight and to help, my mom touched on a lot of it, but it is very beneficial. Some people that are so far out on drugs, they don't care what you got to say. So the problem is it can't be a lecture and it can't be preaching. It has to be bite-sized. You don't even got to talk to them. A little note. Hey, I just want you to know that I love you, the Lord loves you, and I'm praying for you. Something like that, because I'm going to tell you something about that. Even if you're high and you go sit on your bed and I see a note from my mom and it says, I love you, I'm praying for you, I will never give up. It don't matter how high you are. She's getting to me a little. And I'm on drugs and don't care what nobody thinks. You know, seriously, little things like that, I'm not saying it's going to work for anybody. I'm just saying little things like that add up, and then you build up a little track record of letting them know, right, wrong, or in the middle, I got your back. I'm with you. I love you. I'm praying for you. I'll never give up no matter what. I don't care if you do this to the grave. We'll go to the grave together with it. You have to do that. That's a key thing. So, hold on. Oh, I got some time. Okay. I'm trying to rush, but I want to tell y'all the main things that I feel. So let me tell you a little bit about incarceration. This is another tip that I feel like can help a lot of people who are lost, because I've found so much, quite a bit of success, I'll say, with people, but every single one of them have been on drugs and they've been in their 20s. There's been multiple instances in the 2 years that I've been out. One that really rings true, but a couple different people that I've just, I don't want to say mentor to, because I'm not no lecturer, anything, you know? I just want to be real with you. And the reason why I feel like some of these people are so susceptible to my message is because I lived it. And let me tell you something. I'm not your pastor. I'm not your parole officer. I'm not your counselor. I'm not your principal. And I'm going to look you right in your face and tell you, you do whatever you want to do. But if you continue to do what you're doing, this will happen next. Now, with that information, you do whatever you want to do. But I'm just letting you know, I've seen this movie before. If you continue to walk out your life in this manner, please let me know if anybody knows anybody in this room that have lived a life of crime and they never got in trouble. Because if you know them, please introduce me. Seriously, I'm dead serious. You have got to get with them, but it's got to be bite-sized. You got to talk to them, it's got to be bite-sized. You got to show them that you love them, but you can't be on their back, because they don't relate to that. And the reason I feel like I've had a lot of success is, even though I don't mean it, I'll tell you right now that I say one lie every time. I tell them right in their face, I don't care what you do. All I do is I'm telling you, if you keep doing this, this is going to happen next. But I'm lying. I do care what they do. I just hope they don't know that, because I want to come off as the person that is like, hey, bro, live your life. Do whatever you're going to do. You keep doing this, this is going to happen. You keep doing that, this is going to happen. Trust me, I saw the movie. Have a great life. I want them to get that vibe from me, because if they don't get that vibe from me, then automatically they're just going to feel like, oh, mom had to send him, you know? That's what they think. Seriously, if y'all saw me like at the swimming pool, you would hide your purse. I promise. I got some tattoos. I'm not your average. I'm a unique person, seriously. But these things that I'm telling you, the main things I want to stay on, a couple topics, and they're kind of all off base and they're kind of all bouncing around, because, like, you see how, like, this is my mom's stuff. Hey, you know where my paper is? Right here. So, seriously, the main things, little bite-sized touching with them. You let them know you love them. You let them know you'll never give up on them. It don't matter. It don't have to be your child. It could be your dad. It could be somebody on the, it could be a homeless dude right now with a sign that you could be praying for. I'm telling you, one thing that I can tell you is I would like to personally thank every single person in this room, first off, because if you did or did not, I guarantee you the majority of people in this room have prayed for me while I was incarcerated. I know that. And I'm going to tell you right now how much that means to me, because prayers get you through. I don't care what nobody says. Some people think you pray and you whine. Some people pray and cry. But some people, and I'm going to tell you one, and then sometimes you pray and you change lives. So you got to make sure that you know that. That right there has to stay true, because the hardest thing in y'all's life is knowing that you do every single thing right and this person's still doing wrong, regardless of what you do for them. You cannot beat yourself up over that. I'm telling you, if there's nothing that you don't get from this, understand that that's not your fault. And that's not your blame. So why are you carrying it on your shoulders? That's the question. You do what you can do, you know, not what you can't. This is one of the second things is when I was incarcerated after about 2.5 years, it was rough. My first 2.5 years, and just letting you know, I mean, prison's not easy, and I'm not a weenie. I'm not Conor McGregor either, but I'm not a weenie, you know, so that's a tough place. It's like medieval times, to be honest with you. You see the movies, you see all the little shows, and half the time the movies are amped up and out of control. But let me tell you something, sometimes that's really what happens. And when you're incarcerated for a long time, you're around some people that are also incarcerated for a long time. So, I mean, I had a cellmate that's still in the same cell that I was in with him 7 years ago. Got a life sentence. He'd never getting out. Been on the same bunk for 32 years. You know, murder charge. So just letting you know that some people are never getting out. With that being said, my grandma was a soldier just like her. She might be a soldier that you hear on the mic. My grandma is the biggest sofa chair soldier you ever met in your life. Because she will sit in that chair and pray for 10 hours for every single person that she knows. Even if there ain't nothing going on wrong with them. Hey, I just pray nothing does happen. You know, just stuff like that. Seriously. And these women, and I'll introduce her in just a minute. I'll wait till the end for you, baby. These women in my life seriously are a big driving factor for me, the way that I turned out. Because why it's so different with me is it's not just a Bible study. It's more of a testimony. I've seen the movie. It's more of some helping things. It's more some, you can try this, you can try that. This might not work. Please don't do this. Maybe. There's no exact science. You know, I wish I could sit here and tell you the formula to make him stop doing drugs is X, Z, Y. You do that, you're good. I wish I could tell y'all that. But that's not the case. So with that being said, all you can do is what you can do. My grandma started sending me a little bite-sized devotional while I was incarcerated. I'd been there about 2.5 years, and I was still bitter. I wasn't ready. If I would have got out in 2.5 years, I would have been wild. And I put it on my shelf, to be honest, which I told her I read it. I was lying. Didn't even care. And then I just been feeling this tug, and about 4 years in, maybe 3.5 years, I just started reading it. And what it is, it's a little devotional, and this is what I would advise for anybody who wants to try to bite size, get it, the information to the person. And this is what this was called Streams in the Desert. This one personally, there's multiple like this. Streams in the Desert has about 2 sentences and about 2 verses. It literally takes 4 minutes to read. So that's somebody who don't even want to read it. You can stomach 3 minutes, you know? So, and when I did that, I didn't even care. I just did it to do it. And then it's got to the point to where there's been a couple of days I'm like, golly, you sure this was already written 2 years ago? Because I felt like this is talking to me today. Seriously. And then it got to the point I felt more at peace. And I started feeling more calm. And I'm going to tell you one thing. It's hard to feel at peace whenever you don't even come up for parole for 5 years. It's hard to have a little bit of peace and calm and find the Lord when you're locking an 8x10 and you don't even see parole. You don't even get to hear him say no for 5 years, you know. So I got on that. And that would be something that I would ask that y'all might want to filter in. But I would also tell you this too with the person is you cannot come with a lecture or a Bible study first. You got to get them on buy them a hamburger first. Talk to them about the Cowboys. Talk to them about how much, you know, their grandma. Talk about things that you know will register with them and will bring them back to that wholesome, drugless lifestyle that they used to be with this family or their friends or whatever. You want to just feel, and you're peppering it in. Don't lay it on thick, because I promise you it'll be a stiff arm, and then you'll have to regroup and figure out how you're going to do it again in 2 more weeks, because they will shut you out. You don't go preach. You don't go quote scripture. You get them comfortable with you. You just talk. Talk about how much you enjoy being a friend. Talk about how good. Talk about positive things that they did in their life, whether it be in the past or the present. Talk about things that'll get them comfortable and make them more susceptible just to listen to what you hear. And then you kind of pour out your heart. But you don't come up in there and say, in Jeremiah chapter 17, it says this, you're tripping. What you got going on? Why did you do this? You didn't read verse 23 through 27? You know, seriously. Because that's how my mom is. And that's cool. But that's why I feel like we're so effective as a team. Because you heard my mom speak. It's nothing. I mean, all these women are soldiers. You know, they are soldiers. And what they have done and paved the way for the women behind them is unbelievable. And I'm glad to be a part of it, even as a male on parole. Thank y'all for having me here. Seriously, they are unbelievable. And I just want to be able to chip in where I can. And I've seen so many different ways where I've been able to add value with any type of little mentor, talk, advice, anything. Because I want so bad for everything to be right. Just because this was such a long journey with me. And it just took so long for me to be. And I'm far from perfect. Don't misunderstand that at all. But it took so long for me just to be at this place. But a lot of it was the lack of spirituality, the lack of maturity, the just overall me being a rambunctious male, rebellious. But I can tell you that the combination of us, we've been able to touch so many people, because I can give y'all some insight, and I hope I can give you some things. I'm more here trying to give y'all a true crime story, because I'm here for the attic. Not really. But seriously, you know, do not give. I write this. If you got me to sign a book, It says don't give up in there. I promise. And there's a reason for that. There's so many little cliche things that people say, and they hear it and they're like, yeah, I heard that before. Well, you know why you heard it before? Because it's right. That's why. Just because you heard it before don't mean it ain't true. Like whenever people say, I just want them to change so bad. I just pray that they'll change. Okay, that's a great prayer to have. I want you to pray those prayers. But I also want you to do everything in your power to give you the best chance to succeed at that as well. Because it's way bigger than us. People got to understand it's so much bigger than us. What it is with us, it is about trying to change lives, trying to get people on the right track. But it is such a slippery slope, man. There are so many people who be so disrespectful and break the law behind drugs. Okay, so let me go in and let me get it around to you. So this is, I would say 4 or 5 years incarceration. I got to the point to where I was at an okay place. But I wasn't where I really, really needed to be. And there was actually something that knocked me back a couple pegs. And I came up for parole my first time after 6.5 years. I had been incarcerated for 6.5 years. I'll never forget this. I got locked up in 2009. I came up for parole in 2016. For the first time, I had did 6.5 years. I'd already got a college degree, took 7 vocational classes that were certification, 180-hour courses, been in every little cognitive intervention, positive thinking, bridges to life, every Kairos, every little class that you could go to. And a lot of those things I went to for me. But a lot of those things I also went to, the school, the academic, that was to show the parole board, I learned. I made a mistake. I learned. I'm doing everything I can to better myself, to be more equipped for the transition into the world. And when I came up at 6.5 years, everybody knew that I was coming home. My mom already had my room ready. I mean, seriously, the room was ready. Because 6.5 years is a long time. And we waited a long time for the parole answer. I couldn't sleep every single night. I didn't even hear it for about 2.5 months. And then I got a phone call or a letter in the mail, or I can't remember, something while I was incarcerated. And whenever I read it, it's like, sorry to inform you to let you know that you've been denied parole and you will be reviewed in 2 more years. So I did everything right for 6.5 years. I mean, don't get me wrong, there's a couple fights here and there. I got in a couple little trouble, but you won't get into a fight in prison. If you don't get into a fight in prison, you're not going to last long, you know. So seriously, when I came up at 6.5 years and they gave me that 2-year set off, I just blanked out. It made me so mad. Oh, I couldn't believe it. I'm doing all the things you're never supposed to do. God, why'd you do this? What's going on? I have my rooms ready. Like, my plans, I already know. My mindset was never this. My mindset was always, I don't want people to do drugs. I don't want people to do what I've had to do. Those are the things that I want to help people with. But the deal is, as this went on, I just knew it was something more. So I'm not real big. I can't quote too many scriptures. I'm not the biggest scripture guy, but I can tell you a few of them. And I can tell you the ones that are meaningful to me, you know? And the major one that just keep bouncing in my head. Because I'm going to tell you something about this book. This was not, my mom might have wrote some books. This wasn't her idea. I called her on the phone. And I was like, man, something don't feel right. I had just got a set off and I was depressed. And I didn't know if it was just maybe my brain just going crazy and I'm about to freak out or what. And I said, I think I need to write this story down, man. I've read a couple chapters in the Bible about write this down for the future generations. And I know one thing. There's 1,000 people going through what I went through or have already went through or they're about to go through what I went through. Well, my number one goal in this life is to not make anybody have to experience what I did. Because I can tell you right now, I would not wish TDC, especially a decade, on my worst enemy. I promise you. It is the most raw, brutal, humiliating, just no respect whatsoever. And it'll break you down. If you're not mentally strong, it'll wipe you out. It'll take you out, seriously. So I don't want anybody to have to go through anything. So let me tell you this, too, and I don't care if you blow my phone. I'll put my daggum phone number on the prompter. If there's any single way that I can help with any single individual in this world, my line is always open, always. I got a Facebook page. Y'all are more than welcome to look at it. Send me a message, request, anything. If you know somebody, a friend, mom, dad, I would love to help in any possible way I can. Can I talk about Chris?
Yeah, I was about to say, I want you to tell a little bit.
You see how I'm just going off and she's kind of like.
Before he gets off of this topic, without divulging too much about his family, tell them about the about Chris, how the Lord brought him into your path, and the difficulty that you had with his mindset at that time. This was just an unbelievable story that happened recently.
Well, this is what really got the fire under me to. This is where I knew this was right. That's why I'll tell you that. This is how I knew this is what's supposed to be happening in life. I was blessed when I first got out with there's a guy at the church, a deacon guy, Mr. Larry Dixon. Am I allowed to say his name? Oh, whoops.
We didn't ask
permission. His name is in there. And I was blessed with a couple job opportunities. I've been at this job that I'm at now for about a year and a half. Well, my boss came up to me one day because he knows my story. He knows my mom well. Great friend, awesome family. So supportive in the community, in the church community, everywhere. He's an awesome, awesome, awesome person. I know for a fact that the Lord put these men in my life to mold me into the person that I am and am still becoming. And with that being said, he walked up to me one day and he had tears in his eyes and he's tough. Like he's tough, tough. So I knew it was something for serious. I thought it was a death in the family. He's like, hey, Jared, can I holler at you for a minute? I was like, yes, sir. He pulls me in the conference room. He's like, look, man. He's like, my son, Chris, we don't know what else to do, man. He's done been in jail. He's done been to rehabs. We done put him in shelters. He's living on the street. He's out here smoking meth. He's stealing from us. We've kicked him out the house. We can't let him in the house because every time I go to work, I'm going to have something missing. And then he won't be back for a week. We don't know what to do. We can't technically put him in jail because he ain't got caught for nothing yet. So we can't just call the cops on him and say, hey, he's doing drugs. Hopefully you'll catch him with drugs in his pocket. You know, it don't. So he's like, man, I don't even want to ask you this, but will you just talk to him? Will you just talk a little sense into him? He's like, honestly, you could beat him up and I won't even press charges. And I was like, I said, well, I feel like that's just getting a little too close for, you know, I can't. Can we get that written down? You know, and notarized, please. So, no, but seriously. So I there was 2 days, man. One day I didn't work at all. I left work that half a day. He was on the side. I picked him up from a crack house at 11 o'clock. I left work half the day and he's like, look, bro, I'm going to pay you for your day. I don't care about none of that. This is for me. This is for me. You don't worry about not being at work and not getting paid. You're going to get paid for the time that you weren't here. Okay. Go pick him up at this, and he's rebellious. He's 22 years old. You know how a 22-year-old drug addict thinks? They think like, I don't care what you got to say, and they're just out of control. They're wild. You say something, they might just run off. There ain't no telling. So my whole thing was like, well, I'm going to talk to him. I just hope he'll talk back, you know, because that's going to be the hard part. Well, let me tell you one thing that I do. This is just a technique with me, and it works. And I've noticed that it works. I have a few tattoos. I have a little bit of slang. I'm not the most polished speaker. But I walk up and in my Mercedes with the windows down and the music loud with a muscle shirt on and some shorts. And I look him right in his face and I tell him straight up, hey, man, look, your dad told me to come holler at you. But let me be real with you first and foremost. You could leave. You could do whatever you want to do. When we're done talking, you go right back to smoking the pipe. Or you could change. You could do whatever you want to do. All I want you to do is hear what I have to say and just consider what I have to say because you're 22 and I'm 33. So let me tell you something. That 10-year period from you being 12 to 22, I was 1687151 was my number for those years. So just hear me out. And I'll look them right in their face. And once again, I'm going to tell you, I say the lie first every time. I always say the lie. I don't care what you do. And that's a lie. But that's a lie. I think the Lord is okay with me telling right now. Seriously. And I tell them right in their face, look, bro, I don't care what you do. I'm just telling you, your dad's worried. He's my employer. He just asked if I talk to you. Be honest, I don't even really want to talk to you. Another lie, you know? But seriously, because that's how you get them on that level. What if I come up and say, your dad sent me to come talk to you about the Lord. He's about to run like a stray dog. You know what I mean? Seriously, that's just how it is. And that's raw and it's real and it sucks. Am I allowed to say that? Sorry. But it's real. I'm sorry about that. I just say words and then say, am I allowed to say that after I said it? I gotta say it again is what I mean. No, seriously. Well, I have a guy, man. I was incarcerated. He's a pretty close friend. He was incarcerated for a little bit more than 10 years. He's a Hispanic guy. And he did prison ministry for a while after he was incarcerated, real big in prison ministry while we were incarcerated. He was incarcerated 12 years, Hispanic guy, very good dude. Well, the thing is, he's pretty good at talking as well. And I just told the dude, I said, look, man, you weigh 112 pounds, brother. Let me buy you a hand. You don't got to listen to nothing I got to say. You want an icy and a hamburger? Because you need three. Seriously, you know? And of course, you know, oh, yeah, man, I'll take something to eat. You know, that's what you do. I don't come up here and say, you don't know what Malachi says? You know, I don't do that. And that's why I feel like he didn't shut the door on me immediately. It's because I did not do that. Because you come out there and say, hey, your dad sent me. You ain't can't even say nothing else after my dad sent me. So when I told him, I said, look, brother, I don't care what you do in your life. You do whatever you want to do. If you can, your dad asked me to speak with you. Didn't even really want to. Don't really care because I'm supposed to be at home in the shower right now. But who cares? I'm sitting here to talk to you because your dad wants me to. That's the mindset. He don't know deep down in my heart, I am screaming on the inside, please stop. He don't know that. But that's how I am. After 2 hours of me and my buddy, we told a couple prison stories, and some were rough, and I definitely can't say them on the microphone for sure. But there's a few in the book, but they're a little bit watered down to PG-13. But whenever you tell somebody that and you look them right in their eyes and they're on drugs and they're out of their mind and they don't know where they're going, they don't know where they're coming from, they don't know what they're going to do next, they don't know where their next meal is, and you tell them that, all they know, and they're focused on getting high, and you tell them straight up, we told him every single thing. There's drug overdose stories in this book. One of my buddies overdosed, and it's a very crazy situation. I told him a couple stories about that. We told him a couple prison stories that are rough. And by the time it was done, he was just so... He'd been eating this hamburger for 2.5 hours at this gas station. And this man was bawling in his lap. And we ain't even talked to him about the Lord yet. Not a word, not a scripture, not what your dad said, not what Jesus said. All we did is tell you every little thing that you're doing. And we told a story about something that happened to us while we were doing exactly what you're doing right now. And all I can tell you is, you do whatever you want to do. But if you keep doing this, I promise you, this comes next. Guaranteed. But you can live your life however you want to. But I promise you, I know for a fact that I did this 10 years in prison and all this heartache and all this strain on my mom. Because I'm not saying that my mom's ministry isn't what it is. Because she was doing it well before me. But I know this added a whole nother layer. Because I can tell you something my mom didn't tell you. She didn't know nothing about prison ministry until 2009. I can tell you that. And now she got to about 15 people she's writing. And we have prayer gatherings and everything at Green Acres Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. And that's all we do. We sit around tables and we write cards and just say, because some random person has no idea who you are and they get a card on a random Wednesday and they might just be all, we have no idea. They might never read it and that's okay too. But if they do, and they opened, they might have had the worst day. They might have lost a family member. They might have just got set off on parole, something bad. And they just read, who is this person that just said, I love you and I'm praying for you and I hope your day gets better. That is, I can't explain to you what mail call is in prison. I can't tell you enough how serious it is. There are people who send out, it's called, some people might not recognize this, so I'll break it down for you. It's called an I-60. I-60 is called an inmate request. That's how you get anything. A doctor's appointment, a new job, whatever, some clothes, whatever the case may be. You put an I-60 in a couple of days, they'll get back to you, and we'll figure out how you're going to go about that. There were people, the I-60 comes in the mail. There were people who were writing I-60s to themselves just so they would come back. They were asking for stuff that they didn't even need just so they could hear their name at mail call. It's crazy. That how much mail means. There'll be people, it's just, you hold on to whatever you have in there, you know. Okay, well, I gotta get back to Chris, I'm sorry. I get off, I'm sorry. But as we were sitting here talking to this man, it wasn't a nightly thing. He wasn't ready right then, but he was getting there. We got him to the main steps is this. You recognize what you're doing. You recognize the people you're hurting with it and make steps to try to correct your path. Mm-hmm. If we can, even if you don't change, if you can just understand those things, then at least your mind will be in a place where you realize, okay, I see what I'm doing wrong. Because the problem is no one can ever fix nothing that they did wrong if they're not aware of what they did wrong. How are you going to correct something that you're not even aware you did? So whenever you look at situations like that, with him, this is what made such a big, humongous thing. We sat down for about 3 days. Then the next day, I took off all day long. I picked him up. I took him to my house. I took him out to get lunch. I took him out to get dinner. I took him to my house, which my mom wasn't that happy about because he was on drugs and she thought there was going to be $3,000 worth of stuff missing out the house. But trust me, I used to be that guy too. So everywhere he went, I was like this. Oh, hold up. Bathroom's over there. That's my mom's room. No, seriously, for real. Got him some clothes. And let me tell you one thing about people that are so heartbroken and on drugs and desperate like that. They're out of control. So they're so out of control that nothing is rationalized. Nothing means anything. But if you can just break them down to that level of understanding what they're doing wrong, not even correcting the action, just know what you're doing and know the people that it is hurting. And I feel like we're able to get that to him, and he saw so much stuff that he hasn't seen. All his little drug addict homeboys, he owes money to. He's getting high with them. They're kicking him out. He's living on the... Well, he met this guy, and he didn't know me from Adam. And then one day, I done took you out to eat dinner, and I just talked about some positive things. Never said the word Jesus in that whole day. I didn't even say Jesus to him. Because you got to get them sane before you get them Christian, you know? You got to get them back just to normal first, because they below normal right now. So with that being said, we started talking, and it pulled on some heartstrings. That next day, whenever he saw me take him out again, I gave him about half my closet. You know, my parents gave it to me. I can give it to somebody else. I didn't give him none of my favorite stuff, you know, so that matters. Gave him all that, and he's seeing, this dude, I don't know, genuinely cares for what I'm doing in life now, the way it's turning out. He cares, and don't nobody even care. Even my mom. I mean, mom didn't wash his hand, but you have to have respectful distance. You have to, because you can't be close to somebody that's going to hurt you. You can't. So you got to have that distance and show them the love. So we talked to him quite a bit, and it got to the point to where he realized, this dude done got me some clothes, some food. He genuinely cares about the person that I am, and he wants me to do better. And I think somehow we broke through that drug-induced haze in his brain, and he started seeing a little glimmer of, maybe I'm tripping. And as we started talking a little bit more, it got to the point to where we didn't know where he was going to go. His dad wasn't going to bring him back to the house, not until he could at least be off drugs, because he's worried about stuff being stolen. And it was a little difficult talk, but we talked to him about a couple different options, like faith-based rehabs. Some are committal, some are mandatory, some have a certain time, some you can come and go. We zoned in on this one and we talked about it. And this is in Troop, Texas. It's a little one-year rehab, faith-based rehab. Well, he's been there for almost 10 months now. He's in the third phase. He's gained 35 pounds. Don't even know him. Mm. I mean, I can't wait to meet the new him, but I don't know who he is now. Because the guy that I met was 6'3", 99 pounds, picked crap all over his face, crazy hair in his face, out of control. You could just tell. You know you could tell. You walk up with somebody and he can't. God, speak still. I thought he was going to steal something out of my car. He was moving too much, you know? But seriously, whenever you break through to something like that, I can't tell you. And I know this is a God thing, and I just can't tell you how I feel something's off my shoulders. And I know it wasn't even on my shoulders. I know this ain't on my shoulders. But I guess what feels like it's off my shoulders is I know that the life that I led, and I promise you, I ain't lived the toughest life ever, but growing up in prison is hard, 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 hard. So many birthdays, deaths, births, holidays. And I mean, you heard my mom. My last birthday when I was in prison, we shared over a cupcake. And we can't have a candle in visitation. So it's just a cupcake, you know? And things like that, that I look back, I know a lot of us, my mom being right, I know a lot of me maturing, I know a lot of these things, but I just kind of am trying to just, I know I'm all over the place with it, but I want to be able to touch on the things that I know that are so true with me and the things that help my development and my improvement, and then also the things that I saw helping me that were instrumental in me helping other people. Well, this guy, Chris, is... He's in the third level, and he gets out in about 60 days. And just, I guess it was 6 weeks ago, he gave me a call, and I got it set up. I go visit him occasionally. He got it set up. He said, man, I want you to be there, man. I'm just so encouraged and I'm so happy with the place in life. I got a good job. My mom and dad are, we're, relationship is getting so good. I've made money. I feel like life is just finally working out, you know? And I'm going to tell you, I'm tough. I'm a tough guy. But I was like, God, I'm not saying like, I was fake sneezing. Like, seriously. Because you see that, and it ain't nothing like that type of change, man. I'm serious. Right. It is nothing like it. Right. He called me about 6 weeks ago, and he said, look, man, thank you for everything. I want to, if you would, I'm giving my testimony at this church down the street. The rehab center is going to allow it, and there's two other guys. And we're going to give our testimony, and my mom and dad are going to be there. Would you mind? Well, I mind? What? Oh, golly. So me and, do we introduce Kana?
Yeah.
Well, hold on. So me and my wife, we got married earlier this year. Expecting my first child, a baby boy. Kana, wave, please. That's Kana Stewart. She puts up with me for some reason. But seriously, man, my life is just unbelievable. It's just been blessing on blessing on blessing. But, you know, it's just I don't never see anybody come through the other end. You got to go through the mud first,
right.
You know. And if I could just get anything in any of y'all's brains, man, just anything at all, I just want you to not put it on yourself because it ain't on you. You will not believe how many people just come up and tell me, I've tried everything. Okay, take a step back. Take a couple deep breaths because you can try whatever you want to try. They're not going to change. But you're never going to give up on that because she did it and she prayed for how long?
A long time.
I'm going to tell you one thing. She could have gave up after about 10 years and I would have been a lost cause. So if she would have held on for 10 years and gave up, I'd still be lost. So thank you for holding on for 17.
So a couple of takeaways we want you to know, and I hope that you heard this. Number one is you don't give up. You just don't give up. You continue to believe that God changes people. You continue to believe that God does the miraculous. We watched him. It's been so fun from Jared's perspective to watch this guy, Chris, turn his life around and what a different person he has become. So don't give up. And the second is this, God uses people. And I hope that you pick that up from his story. God used his mom. God used his grandmother. God has used his wife. God has used people. And then even when he was incarcerated, a couple of things that we started a little prayer list. These were five things we were praying for Jared, that God would give him favor with guards there, the people there, and cellmates there as well. And even in that difficult situation being incarcerated, the Lord brought people around you that were helpful to you and that he became friends with him, that mentored him, that spoke truth into his life. They ended up doing some Bible studies there. A lot of June's material was there, as a matter of fact.
All of it.
All of that. And we would send the biblical keys. That's what they were called at that time. We'd send the biblical keys in. And I got a letter from a guy. I've been here maybe 2 years by this point. We were sending lots of material. They were having Bible studies. And a guy wrote me and he said, thank you for sending these. He said, every time you send one to Jared, I translate it in Spanish. He would rewrite the entire booklet from June in Spanish so that he could share it with the Hispanic men. And then I'm like, we have those in Spanish. Hey. Why don't I just send that to you? Okay.
Hey, and I'm telling you too, and he has been, he's still there. He's been there for 17 years. And he's still there translating books as we speak. Well, can I say one thing?
Yes, yes.
Let me tell you one thing that is a big goal with us that we always leave out. I don't know why we always leave it out because it's the most important to me. My big thing is this. I'm not saying get a book for you. I'm not saying get a book for your loved one. This is what I've noticed when I was incarcerated. When we get those books into prison, in rehabs, in detox facilities, in juveniles, there is no other place in the world that somebody is more susceptible to information than in an 8x10 cell. Because you have nothing but your thoughts. So while you got somebody on the fence with their thoughts in the cell for an extended period of time, and hopefully that don't happen, but I can tell you one thing. If it wouldn't have happened with me, I'd be dead. I thank God I went to prison for 10 years. Well, I take that back. I wish I would have went for about 6, not 10, but seriously, I thank the Lord because the thing is, is that was a saving grace. And one thing that I've noticed is when people are in these rehabs, these detox facilities, prison, county, juvenile, you know what the library is there? Mm-hmm. The library there is Cinemax. The library at prison is Netflix and Amazon Prime in TDC. That I used to call my mom, and I call her, and I said, man, I just started a 450-page book. And I call her the next day and be like, it was awesome. She was like, what?
Yeah.
No, okay, seriously. So I know we're running time. So this is my thing. What we do a lot of times, and this happens a lot, and a ton of our own money has went just for this. Our goal is to get at least one copy into every single prison in TDC. That's the goal. There's 154 units. Where are we at now?
About 70.
We're almost there. And we want to continue to branch off to every single one. We is going straight into their library, because I know one thing. When they read something about somebody that went through something that's a lot like them and they don't have nothing but their thoughts, that is your best opportunity to get to them, because they're sober, they got their thoughts, and they're locked in a room and they can't be swayed by nobody else. So all they can do is what they think and what they feel is right. So that right there is crucial. I promise you, that is the thing. A lot of people don't want their people to get locked up, and I understand that, and I'm completely opposite, but mainly just because of me. Because I know sometimes you got to get punched in the mouth. I know sometimes you got to get set down. Sometimes a judge got to say, 10 years, Texas State Department of Criminal Justice. When he says that, that's when you know. Okay.
And that wasn't our ideal. That didn't seem to me to be our path of deliverance. But that morning when he was arrested, that's what the Lord said. I said, why didn't you deliver him? The Lord said, I did. That was the path that the Lord used. And sometimes those are unfavorable. And so at times, be sure to resource. If you have someone who's incarcerated, be sure that you are resourcing them, that you're sending those materials, because they just share them among the crowd.
Oh, no doubt. Let me tell you how that works.
It's going everywhere.
They go get a book out the library and they read it and they give it to their homeboy. And when he's done, they give it to his homeboy. And when he's done, he shoots it to his buddy that's across the hall. Mm-hmm. That's how that goes.
And what we love about Hope for the Heart is the keys are booklets. So they're maybe 30, 40 pages. It's not a 400-page book, but they're books on depression, on anxiety, on boundaries, a lot, 120 topics or whatever it might be. And so you can get those in. So let's be sure that we are infiltrating the prison system with resources that would be helpful.
Well, you know, it don't even got to be the prison system. You need to go to places where you know people are already struggling with this exact problem, and this is your window of opportunity to get them. This is how you get in before they go out there and pick up the crack pipe again and they're gone like the wind. This is your chance when it ain't nothing but them sober with their thoughts, contemplating how their life is going to play out from this point forward.
Thank you, son, for sharing your part of our...
Yeah, sorry for the slang.
For our journey. That's you. I love it. Thank you. Well done. Have a seat right there, right quick. I want to close up our session today together with one last story. We got to a particularly difficult time with Jared. He was gone. We did not know where he was. And I was just having such a difficult time with the Lord. And that morning was a Saturday morning, and I got up with my husband and we went out garage selling just to do something different, to breathe different air, to try to take our mind off of what was going on. And we came up to this one garage sale, and the whole time that Jared was growing up, he had a number. It was number 17. It was his T-ball number. It was number 17. He loved number 17. He acquired the nickname J. Stu 17. And even when they would call, his friends would call our house. This is before cell phones. They would say, hey, Miss Stu, can I talk to J. Stu 17? Whatever his birthday was, he always wanted 17 on his cake, 17 candles. And it just kind of stuck with him. And that morning I was at a garage sale and I happened over and saw this jersey. It was for 50 cents, and there was a big 17 on the back of it, and I don't know why, but just something about that made me feel close to him, and I put it on that day, wore it for the rest of the day, and just prayed for him, and I realized the front of it said Wildcat. Wildcat 17. And it was the Lord's way of just saying, I got your Wildcat. I got your Wildcat 17. That night I went to bed, we still hadn't heard from him. And it was one of those really difficult times, and I was just bawling. And I slept out of the bed that night, and I had laid this on the chair next to my bed, and I just put it back on over my pajamas, walked down the hall to his room where he was not. And I just laid myself across his bed and just asked the Lord to deliver my Wildcat Number 17, would he deliver him? Would he do the impossible in his life? That morning I got up and I went to meet with the Lord as I have tried to make a routine. That's why I've encouraged you 20 minutes a day for the rest of your life. That morning I got up and there were three little devotionals that I read before I start my Bible study. I was in Romans at the time and I was reading Streams in the Desert, one of the very devotionals that Jared mentioned. Streams in the Desert and Jesus' Calling were the two main resources that were helpful. The Word of God as well. I wish I brought your prison Bible with me. It's quite interesting to look at. But Jesus' Calling and Streams in the Desert. And that morning, I had read Streams in the Desert, and there was a strange scripture at the top. It's from an old translation. And the scripture said, call those things that be not as though they were. And that just stuck with me. Call those things that be not as though they were. And so I thought, I'm going to look this scripture up. I'm going to memorize this. It sort of said to me, call those things so that are not so until they are so. And I thought, I wonder where this scripture is. I'm going to look this up. It was given in an old translation, the language, but the scripture was there and it was Romans 4:17. Number 17. And that morning the Lord said, I'm going to give you a word for your little wildcat 17. I'm going to give you a word for 17. I cannot tell you, since that time, hundreds of scriptures that had the reference to 17 and 4:17. Now, I'm such an overachiever when I realize what the Lord is doing. Then I'm like, I'm going to look up every 4:17 scripture in the Bible. I'm going to look up every one of them and write them down. The Lord doesn't work like that. Here's what he does. He gives you the word that you need on the day that you need it. So my encouragement is that you call those things so that are not so. Until they are so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just today us recalling your faithfulness to our family and to our son and to people that you've allowed him to encounter through this process. And Lord, thank you that your word says you have not done without cause all that you have done and that you work things out for our good. They aren't good, but you work them out for our good. And I pray that those of us in this room that are in difficult circumstances, walking through a journey with a prodigal, Lord, that you would minister to them, that you would let them know the next right step that they might need to make. I pray you would infuse us with fresh hope this weekend and that we would believe you for miracles and for the impossible, because you still do that. You make things so that are just not so, because you are God and your redemptive power at work has been amazing. And we give you glory for that today. In your name I pray. Amen.